You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Let's go to the Lord and just praise Him. Father, we come to You and Lord, we praise You, Lord, for loving us and giving us Your Son. Lord Jesus, it's to You alone. The only one that deserves the glory. You're the one that's worthy of it all, Lord. There's nothing that we have in our life that You're not worthy of us laying it down completely at Your feet. Lord, as I think about heaven, and someday we will cast our crowns before Your feet because You're worthy of it all. Lord, there's nothing that we have that You haven't already given to us, Lord. And I pray that our heart's desire today would be, Lord, that we would lay down all at Your feet. Lord God, as You lay down everything for our life, I pray, Lord God, that we would learn from Your example and lay down all for You, the one who gave us life. Lord, I pray that You bless Your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You can open your Bibles to, where are we at? Matthew chapter 8. Next chapter, next verse. And so, I love our announcement guy. It's going to be too long, he says. It's going to be too long. And so, I knew he was going to say something like that, but I love having that mixture up there. And I love my son. I'm blessed and love all my children that God has blessed me with. I have one boy and three girls, and God has been wonderful to me in that area, and so I truly am blessed. But I did want to, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 8, I did want to just kind of touch on two things real quick. One being the volunteer leadership development meetings that are going to be August 1st, 11 to about 1:30. We're going to have lunch in between. We're having a special fella, administrative pastor at Rosedale Baptist Church, Steve Smith. He's going to come. And so we're investing in this because we want to invest in you. As you understand, all leaders and volunteers, who it's for, all leaders, volunteers, and then anybody interested in serving here at the church. As a church, we want to be, and one of the things we talked about and looked at early on is we want to be intentional in this church about developing leaders, developing people who are willing to serve the Lord and have the capacity and the knowledge to know how. This training is designed to help us become better servants and more effective leaders wherever God has placed us. And so please, please plan to join us. It is absolutely free. You don't have to pay anything. And so I would encourage you to come. And then another thing, we always do our mid-year ministry and church updates. Has anybody ever been to one of those? Where we highlight a few of our ministries. And this year, we're going to highlight four of our ministries here at the church, two of which are new. And so plan to be here for that as those ministry leaders share a little bit. That's going to be Sunday night, July 26th at the 6 p.m. service. So we're going to not do small groups that night. We'll be up here. And then also we're going to kind of give the next steps for the building, where we're at and what those next steps are. So I promise you'll want to be here for that. Is everybody in Matthew chapter 8? Matthew chapter 8. Today, if you take notes and you want to write it down, the title is "The Sacrifice is Not in Vain." This sacrifice is not in vain. If you remember last week as we walked through the end of Matthew chapter 18 or heading towards Matthew chapter 8, we considered the cost of following Jesus. We saw that discipleship is not a comfortable invitation, but a costly commitment. Jesus calls us to a life where there will be sacrifices to make and storms to endure. Following Him may require us to surrender our comfort. It may require us to surrender our plans for our lives. It may require us to surrender our security and even sometimes our reputation. If you remember last week, there was a scribe that came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I'll follow You anywhere." And Jesus highlighted and revealed an element of His heart. And He said, "Foxes have holes, Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Hey, if following me means that you won't have a place to lay your head tonight, will you still follow me? The other fellow was a disciple, and here we understand that there are sacrifices, there are storms that we must walk through. And as the disciples discovered on the Sea of Galilee as they were passing over, there will be seasons when obedience leads us straight into the middle of the storms. Remember, Jesus is the one that said, get into the boat. They obeyed Jesus' words, and then where did they find themselves at? In the middle of a storm. This raises an important question. Why? And is it worth it? Why make the sacrifice? Why endure the storms? Why continue following Jesus when sometimes that path is difficult? See, our passage in Matthew chapter 8 will help answer this question for us. It will show us that the sacrifices we make and the storms we endure are never meaningless. They are often the pathway God uses to bring us to people who desperately need the transforming power of the gospel. See, Jesus didn't simply cross a lake. He crossed barriers that no one else was willing to cross. He entered darkness to bring light, a bondage to bring freedom, and hopelessness to bring new life. See, as followers of Christ, we are called to do the same. Jesus summarized the heart of God's law by commanding us to, say it with me if you know it, love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart. With everything that's in you, with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and spirit. Those words on the back, on the wall, that's our mission statement. At our church, we seek to love God first. But how often we forget the second commandment. What is that one? Love thy neighbor as what? As thyself. Loving our neighbor is more than being kind. It's more than being helpful. It means caring deeply enough to point people to the one who can truly change their lives. Sometimes that love will require sacrifice. It will lead us into storms, but every sacrifice and every storm becomes worthwhile when God uses your obedience, my obedience, to bring someone from darkness into the light by showing them Christ. Do you see that? We saw last week the sacrifice that is required, and it's crazy because in our culture today, it's like following Jesus just consists of us showing up for Sunday. But that's, listen, if that's all you do, man, you're missing it. Following Jesus, we come to church to be strengthened, to go out and to live out and to sacrifice and to endure the things that the Lord allows to come along our way for the benefit of others and to his glory. Look at the passage, Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. Let's read it. Verse number 28 says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes. Now, remember, they've got to their destination. Jesus told them last week, get into the boat. They got into the boat. He said beforehand, we're going to the other side. Remember, they were lacking faith as the storm was coming, as the storm was upon them. Jesus said, I told you in the beginning, hey, we're going to the other side. And he corrected them. He rebuked them. Oh, ye of little faith, I told you where we were going. Here, they got to where Jesus said they were going to be. There met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs. Now, this is interesting because the two, a lot of people can get confused as though there's some contradiction, which there is absolutely not. But in Mark's account and Luke's account, it just references one man, just one man being healed. And it's not that there wasn't two, it's that the emphasis is on one of those men that were healed. Does everybody understand that? And so there met him two. Notice they were possessed with the devils coming out of the tombs. This is where they're living at, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Verse number 29 says, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, They acknowledge who he is. They're seeing who he is. Jesus, thou Son of God. They know who he is. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. Verse 31 says, so the devils besought him. They couldn't do anything without his permission. Saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. Verse 32, and he said unto them, one small little word, go. Go, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and what? Perished there. Look at verse 33. And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dive into the text. Lord God, I pray that you just meet us here as we look at, Lord, next chapter, next verse. Lord, as you showed us last week that the cost, there is cost involved in following you, but the reward is so much greater than the cost. Lord, all that you sacrificed, Lord, all that you gave up, Lord, for us. Lord God, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that as we look at the text that you would show us your supremacy over all powers, that you are supreme, that there is nothing, no powers on this earth that have any power in comparison to yours. It's unfathomable, the power that you have. Lord God, I pray that you would open our eyes to be able to see how you love people through this text and how you're willing to go through storms and sacrifice whatever cost to reach that one person for Christ. Lord, to transform, to set free. Lord God, I pray that you would open our eyes today by your word, Lord, and may your spirit rest upon us, Lord, and help us to flesh out this text, Lord God, and to open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of thy law. In Jesus' name, ask all these things, amen. Write it down. Number one, notice the possessed. Notice the possessed. And yes, it's all going to be alliterated here. And so I'm trying to keep it real easy for you. But notice the possessed. Look at verse number 28. And when he was come to where? The other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with the devils, coming out of the where? The tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. In case if you can't tell, these men were in terrible condition. I was tempted to go and highlight Mark's account and Luke's account, but Matthew's account is very important for us to focus on. But we will look a little bit at some of the other accounts of how bad a shape these men were in. See, these men, they were in complete bondage. Notice they were possessed. They were in complete bondage. Now, do I believe in demon possession? Absolutely. Absolutely, 100%. Do I believe a Christian can be demon possessed? Absolutely not. The Bible says that when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we are sealed by His Holy Spirit. It's so much more than forgiveness of sins. It's so much more than just being justified. No, we're sealed, we're protected. And yes, while a Christian can never be possessed, he can be put in bondage because he submits himself to sin and that sin taking hold upon him, but never possessed. Never possessed. And so here, these men, they were completely in bondage. They were in complete bondage. Notice the phrasing when it says possessed with devils. These men were in complete bondage. They were in complete isolation. We're getting ready to see some of the tactics devil's tactics that he likes to use when trying to get somebody in his grasp. They were in complete bondage. They were in complete isolation, dwelling among the tombs. Hey, that's not where the living go. That's where the dead go. That isolation, the devil likes to keep us isolated. He likes to keep us isolated because he knows in isolation he can control us better. But then here we see complete bondage, complete isolation. But then these guys were in complete ruin. Their lives were in complete shambles. Notice the phrasing, exceeding fierce so that no man might pass by that way. In Mark chapter 5, just to give you a little idea of these men, it's a little bit more descriptive. In Mark 5, 2, it says, and when he was come out of the ships, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. See, the culture just tried to constrain him, tried to bind him, but they could not fix him. And even then, they couldn't bind him at all. No, not with chains, because that, when he had been often bound with fetters and chains, the chains had been plucked asunder by him and fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Let's be real. Those demons, the devil has power, but it pales in comparison to Jesus's power. And we'll see that here in a minute. But notice his MO. Look at it. Well, Matthew 5 would say this. And always, this is what it would say about these men who are in complete ruin. And always, every minute of every day, always, night and day, he was in the mountains. This man was in the mountains and in the tombs crying in anguish and in pain. Maybe that he lost his friends. Maybe that he lost his family. Maybe that this demon, this devil had a grip on his life. And then the Bible says, because the pain and anguish was so bad, it would go on to say, and cutting himself with stones. We see this idea of self-mutilation, self-hatred. Oh, the enemy loves to make you hate yourself. He loves to riddle you with guilt and shame. Do you remember what you did? Do you remember how bad you were? Oh, this man, complete possession. One of Satan's oldest tactics is isolation. He wants people cut off from God, from truth, and from others. These men literally lived among the tombs. Sin always moves people away from life and towards isolation. These men are living proof. I want you to think about this. Who knows what John 10:10 says? The thief cometh not but forth to steal, kill, and destroy. These men are living proof of John 10:10. Satan had stolen their sanity, destroyed their relationships, and reduced them to living among the tombs. Everything the devil touches ends in bondage, isolation, and ruin. And you know what he does, though? He does it to Christians alike, as well as he does it to those who are not Christians. He dangles the bait before you and makes you think you're getting something when really all you're getting is a pair of handcuffs. Bondage. I love what Jesus said, but Jesus said in that same verse, when the thief cometh not forth before to kill, steal, and destroy, Jesus said, I am come that they might have what? Life. And life more abundant. And that's exactly what we see happen next. We saw the possessed Satan works. Or Satan work, bondage, isolation, ruin. But now we're going to look at the power. The power, not the possessed, but the power. And this is Christ's work, authority, deliverance, and restoration. Notice the power, point number 2. Look at verse number 29. And behold, they cried out. They cried out. Who's crying out? The men, maybe, for help? The demons, maybe? But what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And that's an interesting phrase, and we'll see that here in a minute. To torment us before the time. What's the time? It's the judgment day. The day of judgment, where the Bible is going, where the Bible tells us in Revelations 21:8, all that reject Jesus are going to be cast into the lake of hell, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Verse 30 says, and there was a good way off from them and herd of swine feeding. This is interesting because you can't dismiss this, because that account of the swine feeding and what the end result was throughout every single account. And so it's worth taking note of, and we'll talk to that here in a minute. But then it says, so the devils besought him. Who are they beseeching? They're coming to Jesus, and it says, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, almost effortlessly, go. Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. It's important because, in case if you forgot the series title for Matthew, it's Following the King. Following the King. See, Matthew emphasizes the account that Jesus is king. His power, he's omniscient or all powerful. And so what Jesus did, he highlights, but who Jesus is. Matthew presents Jesus as a sovereign king whose authority extends over every realm, even the kingdom of darkness. See, the devils acknowledged him. The devils acknowledged his person. They came to him and they said, the Son of God, the Son of God. In verse 29, they knew who he was. They acknowledged his person, but then the devils recognized his position. They recognized his position as judge. As judge, art thou come to torment us before the time? He recognized that those demons recognized that Jesus is the judge and had the power to do whatsoever he willed with them. But then we see the devils had to submit to his power. And this is, man, this is so important that we don't miss this. They submitted to his power. They had to obey his word immediately. Immediately. All he said was go in verse 32. Does anybody see a power struggle? Does anybody see a fight? No, it's just immediately he says go and they left. I think about Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they literally said, you know, you're Beelzebub, you know, basically calling Jesus the devil. And Jesus, because he had just cast out this devil out of an individual, and he goes on to tell this story. And in verse number 29 of chapter 12, he says, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his good, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. The demon-possessed men are, in the sense, the possession of the strong man, being held captive by the power of evil. Jesus, though, is the stronger one. He's the stronger one who invades Satan's domain by casting out demons. Jesus is plundering Satan's house and reclaiming people for God's kingdom. That's what it's talking about there. Jesus has the power over all spiritual darkness and wickedness. Verse 32, we see it, and it says, and he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the water and perished there. Let's focus on those pigs for a second there. It's interesting because it is a sad reality, but it is so true that what happened to the swine was a visible picture of what Satan had been doing invisibly in these men. Satan had brought bondage, isolation, and ruin, but Jesus demonstrated his greater power, the power to restore what Satan ultimately sought to destroy. And we understand there were outside, but just imagine the torment and the anguish. The devil can't help but steal, kill, and destroy. He can't help but lie. How we miss that. But then number three, so we notice the possessed, we notice the power, and number three, notice the people, the people, the people. There was a group of people watching. There was a group of people watching all this happen from a distance. They're seeing that the man that no one else could tame come and bow before Jesus as though Jesus had power. They watch the herd of swine run violently off, and they're just taking it all in. They see what happens. They see the man who was uncontrollable now sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the Bible tells us in verse 33, it says, "And they that kept them fled," talking about the swine. "And they went their way into the city and told everything what was befallen to the possessed of the devil." What had happened? They're going into the town. They're telling everybody the account. It's kind of like the woman at the well. She went in and she told everybody what Jesus did. And all the town came out to see Jesus. And the Bible says that they all believed. But here in verse 34 it says, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus." I wonder what they're going to say. I wonder what they're going to say. "Jesus, we believe. Jesus has just radically transformed this man's life. It was evidently clear miracle that had just taken place. What will these men tell everyone? How will they receive Jesus?" You know, it's interesting because they witnessed this great power, but still rejected his presence. Sometimes people are like, "If I just seen a miracle, if I just seen God work, then I would believe." No, you won't. You're either going to believe God's word or you're not. These men they saw a great miracle, and they did not believe. Look at verse number 34 again. "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." Does it say that they besought him to stay? Does it say that they besought him to come and heal the sick and the lame? Does it say that they wanted to spend more time with a man that radically had transformed this man's life? No, they besought him to leave. "Hey, please leave." I guess that guy got too saved, huh? You ever hear about that? You know, you got too much of Jesus. Yeah, I know you were a drug addict and you were stealing your mom's money and your dad's stuff. And man, then a person gets saved and now they got too much Jesus. And man, I wanted you to get better, but not that better. Anybody ever heard that before? Some of you have. This man had more Jesus than they wanted. they valued their possessions more than the Savior. They valued their possessions more than the Savior. See, they lost that herd of swine, but gained the presence of the Son of God. They focused on what Jesus cost them instead of what Jesus gave them. And it's interesting because we'll see the benefit of this man's transformed life in chapters to come in Matthew. But then we see the people. There was one man. One man particularly, the man who was healed and the man that was set free, valued the Savior more than anything else. See, we understand through Mark's account in chapter 5 that after this man had that devil, those demons cast out of him, that this man just so grateful to Jesus for what Jesus had done in his life. As the people began to tell Jesus, "Get out of here, leave, we don't want you here," the man who was possessed, but has been set free, given life. And in Mark 5:18 says, "And when he was coming to the ship," talking about Jesus getting ready to leave, "he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." Basically saying, "Lord, let me stay with you. Lord, let me go with you." Verse 19, though, It's interesting what Jesus said. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Well, doesn't Jesus want us to go with him? He had something more important for him to do. He said, hey, I want you to go sacrifice. I want you to go walk through some storms, but I want you to do something for me. He said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you, for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. He says, I got something more important for you than coming with me. He says, I want you to go tell everybody what I did in your life. This is so important because the Bible says in verse number 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. You know, it's interesting because here's something I want you to consider. Jesus couldn't reach Decapolis because they were sending him away. They were like, we don't want you here. But guess who could? The man who was possessed. You know, it's interesting because I hear people say all the time, hey, Pastor, come talk to this person or come talk to that person. And I always like to challenge people, why don't you go talk to them? Why don't you connect with them? I don't even know these people. I'm not ashamed or afraid to go, but it's interesting that we'll see in chapters to come in Matthew that this man who was possessed had greater impact and greater influence than anybody else in that town. And the Bible says they began to marvel because they began to see in this man a true transformed life. You can't argue with a transformed life. And next time Jesus shows up, we'll see some amazing things happen in Decapolis because this man did what Jesus told him to do. You know, as we think about it, there's three takeaways that I want you to consider as we look through this. You know, the first takeaway is this. No one is beyond the reach of Jesus. How many people in that town were just like, man, I'm glad he's over there in the tombs and don't have anything to do with us over here. I wonder how many people counted him off, who cut him off and said, dude is crazy. He will never. Listen, no one is beyond the reach of the Lord. I hear people say, and sometimes we do have to give them into the Lord's hands, but it doesn't mean that we don't stop getting on our knees and fervently praying and seeking the Lord and trying to be the best witness that we can. And most of the time, we write people off without even trying to invite them. Man, he's the town drunk. He'll never come. Oh, you don't know what he's done. Doesn't matter. No one is beyond the reach of Jesus. We should never look at someone and conclude that they are too far gone for God's grace. I'm glad that that Michael McCubbin, who came by, knocked on my door, didn't say, hey, Billy, I was literally getting high while he was knocking at my door. I'm glad that he didn't say, hey, this guy's too far gone for the Lord to reach. The same Christ who crossed the sea to deliver these men still has power to save, restore, and transform. Oh, how we forget that. You know, I pray and hope as a church we can have the same mindset of Christ as he's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. While it seems impossible that they can't be reached, oh Lord God, please reach them. Please save them. But number two, we must remember who our real enemies are. You know, one of the things I've seen from this that I hadn't quite seen before is that these men, I'm sure they hurt a lot of people. Sure, they hurt their family. Remember, these men were fierce. These men probably said a lot of things and did a lot of things and probably hurt a lot of people. But we often forget who the real enemy was. See, these men were possessed by, in bondage to. And you know what we do? We get defensive, and I'll be the first one to say it. Hurt people hurt people. These men were broken and hurting on the inside. All they knew how to do was hurt people. And sometimes we can get so defensive and so angry. And we fail to realize these men were not the enemy. They were captives of the enemy. Even Christians sometimes. And you say, how can that be? Jesus said to Peter himself, get thee behind me what? Satan. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. That one's for me. You know what that word strive means? Fight. But must be gentle unto some men. Just some of us. We don't have to be gentle to all of us. Anybody going to correct me on that? That's not what the Bible says. It says, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, I want you to catch something here. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Did you catch that? See, we forget we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The enemy will try to use people to hurt us who are in the grasp of the enemy. But remember who the real enemy is. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And oh, how we'll be so quick to cut back, to slice back. And then next thing you know, the devil's like, yeah, I'm using you and you, and now look at you. I got you right where you want you. Flesh fighting flesh. And he's just sitting back laughing behind the whole thing. I got you. I got you. But then the next thing is Jesus shows us the application, right? We must be willing to cross barriers to reach people. Some of us won't go across the street to knock on our door to our neighbor's house. And they need the Lord. I'm so glad somebody knocked on my door. You know, we get this mindset that it's just our world. No, the Lord calls us out of our little world to cross over barriers. Think about the barrier of from heaven to earth. Would anybody say that was a big barrier that Jesus crossed to come get to us? Yes? Are you woke? If you are, say amen. Amen. All right, there you go. I love here, you know, these guys, and it's interesting because Jesus went across the river for this sole purpose. Do you think Jesus was, oh, I can't believe they're telling me to go away? Just like the storm didn't surprise him that they faced on the sea, Jesus knew what they were going to say once this man's life was transformed. It did not catch him by surprise, which shows us even more that Jesus went all the way. And I've been in that sea, the Sea of Galilee. It's crazy. I can imagine a storm just coming down, just rattling things. But he went over there just for this man. Following Jesus means we have to leave our comfort zone. Well, I'm afraid. To reach people who are hurting, you and I are going to have to leave our comfort zone. But the sacrifice will not be in vain. The storm and the cost, we see the result of this man's life transformed. And then lastly, you know, come to Jesus because he's the only one that can set you free. You know, that town had tried everything. They tried rehab. They tried in-person treatment. They tried prison. They tried jail. They tried everything, but guess what worked? Jesus. Cracks me up the only time they let you have a, you know, it's like you go into jail and they'll give you, finally give you a Bible. But when you're outside in the world, they don't want you to have a Bible. They want you to, let's try everything else, every other self-help method possible. But listen, you can't be free without Jesus. And maybe you're a Christian here today that's literally been held in captive by the sin that the devil dangled before you. Guess who the only one who can set you free is? The Lord. And on the flip side, maybe you don't know Jesus at all and your life is in complete shambles. Shambles. And the devil has just had his way with you. Hey, the only way you're going to be set free is by Jesus. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. With heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife's going to come, and she's going to sit at the piano just for a second. I don't know how the Lord spoke to you today. Maybe today you've been more aware of God's power, that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, equal with God, one with God. Maybe today you've seen how Jesus loved this man so much he was willing to go through whatever it cost to get to this man. Maybe you're sitting in your seat today and maybe you're the broken man. Maybe you're the man that's in bondage or the woman that's in bondage. Life's shambles. Some things have got a hold on you that you just can't seem to break free from. Maybe the Lord has put someone on your mind and said, are you willing to cross over this barrier to reach this person that I have put on your heart? Maybe you've been fighting with someone and the Lord has revealed to you, hey, listen, that person's not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. Satan is the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Man, I don't know how God spoke to you through this text. I don't know how the Holy Spirit leaned on you through this text. But, hey, take it to heart. Pray it in. Make the decision that the Lord wants you to make today. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior today, the biggest mistake that you will ever make is walking through those doors without coming to know him. After the service, me and my wife would love to take time to share the gospel with you. Stephen Avila would love to take the time to share the gospel with you. Hey, listen, let us help introduce you to who Jesus is. With head bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I come to you today, Lord, and I just am grateful for the demonstration, clear, very clear demonstration of, Lord, your power, your omnipotence, Lord God, I'm just, Lord, I'm grateful that you're my God. You're my Savior. Lord, I look at my own life and I think about the barriers that you were willing to cross over to reach me, Lord, with the gospel. Lord, and I'm just so grateful that, Lord, you remind us through this passage that no one is too far gone for you to reach by your grace. Lord, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of your people today. Lord, I ask all this in your precious and holy name. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.